So Ken, having introduced me as Russ, when he returns, I'm going to tell Daddy that you had people raising their hands in the service while he was away. It's a delight to be back with you this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll be reading the first 9 verses. We will be working our way through chapter 4, but for time's sake, we'll be reading the first 9 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here we have Paul the Apostle in house arrest in Rome, knowing that his time is drawing nigh. So he writes a personal letter to Timothy, who is serving in Ephesus. And he writes, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon." We are in the middle of a two-part message where we are exploring the finding, fulfilling, and finishing of our ministry. Last week, we observed from Paul's personal letter to Timothy the context in which Timothy served. That is, the world in which he lived. And as we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul described the character of the people of that time. And as we read it, you would think Paul accurately hit the world in which we live. The content of the character and the condition of the world which Timothy served is exactly the world in which you and I find ourselves today. The only difference is there's more people to carry on that type of conduct. And then we heard Paul's call to Timothy. In the light of the world in which you are living, Timothy, I want you to be this way, not that way. You are to be dynamically different than the world which surrounds you. How are you doing? And then we focused on Paul's charge to Timothy. And he instructed him of various activities that he was to be involved in, but he summed it up in his charge in the last statement by saying, "Timothy, fulfill your ministry." And then we pose the question to ourselves in our day and age, and we ask the question, "Am I fulfilling my ministry? Am I fulfilling my ministry?" We learn that we did not have to work alone, but that God has placed us in the body that he has equipped us with spiritual gifts. And those gifts would dictate the type of ministry that we would have. That God has equipped us and God has given us each individually as he will a gift, and he desires for us to employ it. That is, it requires the proper working of each individual spiritually gifted within the body of Christ for it to work effectively and efficiently. And that we were to give our gift a job. The unemployment rate in America is approximately 4.6. The unemployment of spiritual gifts in the church in America run between 80 and 85%. Unemploy their spiritual gifts, which God has given to them. We saw that if we fulfilled our ministry as God has designed, it will do two things. It will bring health to the body and glory to Christ. But if we fail to fulfill the ministry that God has entrusted to us, it will cause the body to suffer, and it will be harmful to the person themselves. And in concluding, we said that a healthy ministry must run on all cylinders. And we used the illustration of the Model A that had four cylinders. And as we eliminated each wire, the vehicle was able to run on one cylinder. But it was not very effective in getting you to your destination. And we said there are many one-cylinder churches in America. But the body of Christ is not to be so. And then we said a healthy ministry must have an outlet. As we described that body of water in Israel, which took in all the fresh water from the mountains up to 125 miles away. And yet they called it the Dead Sea. The reason was it had no outlet. This week, I would like us to continue in our consideration of finding, fulfilling, and finishing our ministry. And in order to do that, we're going to have to go fast, because I didn't get as far as I wanted to last week. So last week, I had you fasten your seatbelt as we Googled ourselves across the Atlantic Ocean to look at the world in which Timothy lived. This week, I would like you to fasten your seatbelts as we get into a car and travel to our destination. But we must go quickly. In regard to finding our ministry, we realize that God has given us spiritual gifts, and inherent within that, we have a ministry. But I would like to develop the finding of that ministry. In regard to finding our ministry, just as the breath of life welcomes a newborn into this world. And some of you have had that joy as grandparents, and some of you are looking forward to the arrival of your grandchild. So too, the breath of life, the Spirit of God, when he comes into an individual and it causes new birth, he welcomes that individual to an eternal kingdom. And just as it takes milk for a body to grow, so too, as the scripture says, we are to long for the pure milk of the word, that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. And just as it takes time for a body to grow, so it will take time for spiritual development to happen. Just as it takes time, takes opportunity in jobs to discern the abilities that you have been given and choose a career, so it will take a variety of ministry opportunities to discern where God would have you best serve in his church, your local body. And just as parents are involved in the process of training up a child in the way he should go, so too it will take the involvement of the church, his body, for healthy development of that newborn into maturity. And just as a young person grows to adulthood, So a young man or woman, a believer, should develop, as the scripture says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. If that process is happening in a healthy body, there is natural development. In fact, it can be so natural that you can reach a point that it becomes possible for you to be ministering and not realize it. You can be ministering and not realize it. And that's, again, where it takes the body in the confirmation and affirmation of your spiritual development and your gifts to nurture you in that direction. Well, Sally, you know, when you shared your testimony, that really meant a lot to me. I'm really encouraged to see what God is doing in your life. Or Henry, you may not realize it, but, you know, we really appreciate your service around here. And I'm encouraged to see God working in your life for you to serve the body in that way. The confirmation of the body in regard to your spiritual gifts in finding your ministry. Secondly, it's possible or need to realize that it does not have to be official to be effective. Most gifts do not have titles or offices. If you came to me and said, Larry, I want some help with something, I would say, okay, go down the hallway, third room to the left is the office of helps. And you ask Mr. Helper down there to assist you in your project. No, mercy, giving, helps, exhortation, go down the list of spiritual gifts. Most of them do not have titles or offices. The body is to function as the need arises, and you are sensitive to God and you respond to the need. You are ministering grace to that person because God has given you spiritual gifts. Now, some gifts do have offices and titles. And so it is in Acts 6, as the church was growing, needs arose. So the apostles said, okay, pick men of character. You guys pick, you know who is good at doing what, just as long as their content of their life is of a certain quality or character. And then bring them to us, and we will officially recognize them to complete a task that is needed because of our development. But most gifts do not have offices or titles, so you are free to minister. Thirdly, it does not have to be grand to be glorious. Let me share with you two examples. One, an opportunity missed, and one that was found. About 35 years ago or so, I was in eastern Pennsylvania helping out with a campaign, Rediscovering Your American Heritage. And it was around the bicentennial time. And I got teamed up with another young gentleman, quite interesting, as you will come to see. And our job was to go knock on doors and present to them some literature about the meetings that were going to take place at such and such an auditorium during certain days. And the purpose was to draw them in around the centennial celebration and to give them the foundation of truth, the gospel. So we were working on streets, and we came down a main street, and we came up to an individual who was this high in a hole digging dirt. And my friend went over to him and he said, here, this is for you. And the guy said, no, thank you. And he said, well, I guess the blood of Jesus wasn't enough. I stood there shocked at how inappropriate that type of observation and communication was. Think with me. What did that man need? Let me give you a clue. late summer, digging a ditch. Jesus said, "A cup of water given in my name will not go unrewarded." It doesn't have to be grand to be glorious. Minister to the glory of God. Second illustration was, if I understand the story correctly, a couple young boys, rival siblings, as boys will be, and they were outside playing. And as they were called back into the house, the one boy noticed some wild flowers. So he stopped and he picked some. And he came into the house. And he said, "Here, Mommy, these are for you." And of course, the mother said, "Oh, Johnny, thank you so much. They're so beautiful. Thank you for thinking of me." And his rival brother, seeing that he was getting the attention and not himself, said, "Well, I could have done that." And the father stepped in and said, "Yes, son, you could have, but you didn't. What could you be doing but are not? It doesn't have to be grand to be glorious." Wrapping up finding our ministry, just some practical steps. Learn all you can, spiritually and practically. The scripture says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and favor with men. Know the inclinations of your heart, for therein lies the seed of a spiritual gift which Christ has given you when he was raised. And it will seek to express itself and to blossom. Be sensitive to those inclinations. Try a variety of ministries. It will surprise you what God might do in an area that you had no idea of. Don't give up at initial failure. The World Series is about to begin, and those professional athletes, in regard to their ability in their batting, not only do not hit a home run every time they come to the plate, they fail to reach first base 2 out of every 3 times they come to the plate. Do not give up on initial failure. In regard to finding your ministry, may God direct you, and may this body assist you. In regard to fulfilling your ministry, finding your ministry is only the first step to fulfilling your ministry. It's like getting into the car, but you have a long journey to go. Being from Western Pennsylvania, my family, with 3 older kids, and then there was an age difference, and then 2 younger ones. And my mother and father got talked into going with another couple with their 2 young kids to Florida. So 4 adults and 4 young kids in a car who haven't gone far in their lives. And their destination is Florida. Living 15 miles from the West Virginia border, welcome to West Virginia. 10 miles into West Virginia, here it comes. You who have kids know, if it's not a pit stop, the question is, are we there yet? 1,200 miles to go, 25 miles into the journey. Okay, finding your ministry is only the first leg on a long journey. Coming from Western Pennsylvania and West Virginia, the roads have a lot of potholes, construction zones, and warning signs. And you're going to have to pay close attention to your map if you're going to reach your destination. And of course, the three major oppositions to you fulfilling your ministry and going on that journey is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is broad. The way to life is narrow. And the world wants to call you to its path, but you are to be different. The flesh wants to fulfill its own desires, wants to have its own way, wants to do its own thing, and leave God out of the picture. The devil is opposition to anybody who would seek to serve God and minister the grace of God. But the nitty-gritty, the practical things, I would like to list three. First, the distractions. There are many billboards which would draw you off the highway and want to lure you into whatever they're selling, whether it's a theme park or buying. You ladies who go on a trip, oh, look, an outlet center. Many distractions. For Timothy, Paul said to him, avoid empty chatter. Don't be distracted by worldly fables. For us, it could be as the sower of the seed, living in America where there's a bunch of stuff, where the seed is thrown amongst the thorn and thistles, and they grow up and choke out the work of the word. Many distractions. Second, there's discouragements. It's easy to get discouraged. In fact, as I read through the list of gifts, I had to read through several times because it had been indicated to me that I have the gift of discouragement. Okay? Well, you have to be good at something, so why not start there? And as I read through the list, it wasn't in there. It was exactly the opposite. It is so easy to get discouraged. But we are to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. It's a long road. It is hard. There are many difficulties. And what's the use anyway? I'm just an individual in a massive world. Discouragement can derail you. But we are to encourage one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds, works of service. Thirdly, disillusionments. I had no idea that these items were in this program. For Timothy, he was able to minister with Paul, but then he was left behind. And he was young, not as experienced, and in the crosshairs of the opposition. Very easy to get disillusioned with the reality of ministry. So Paul had to write to him to encourage him and to say, you must suffer hardship, endure hardship, and paint a realistic world for him. Just living in this world. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's part and parcel with the territory in which you live. You were never promised a rose garden this side of glory. Paul said, for all those who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Don't be disillusioned with the world in which you live or thrown off by the difficulties along the way. There are many men and women who, for a number of reasons, are distracted, discouraged, or disillusioned. But God, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God. And so it is in ministry, but God. He is able to refresh, renew, and restore you if you find yourself challenged by the difficulty. Look at Peter. How many times did Peter fail? Was distracted, was discouraged, was disillusioned with the program. He had no idea what he was in for. And yet the Lord Jesus constantly restored him and renewed him and asked him to shepherd the sheep. Hebrews 12:11-13 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." May God restore you in the many difficulties in you fulfilling your ministry. In regard to fulfilling your ministry, you must remember that the fulfilling of your ministry will never happen by the simple avoidance of the potholes and pitfalls. Remember, Russ was talking about in regard to the old man, and he said we must put off the old man. Job done? No, we must put on the new man. And so it is in ministry. You will never fulfill your destination or your goal by the simple avoidance of the pitfalls. But we must move in a direction that will assist the completion of our task and the end of our journey. Listen to Paul's words to Timothy when he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And again, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry." Does that sound like passive avoidance of difficulty? No, it's active engagement. In order for you to fill up your ministry by your spiritual gifts, you must be engaged in service. And that service will bring you along the paths of difficulty. But be not discouraged. A line is drawn for those who would claim to be followers of Christ and those who follow in discipleship. As Jesus taught in John 6, many followed because he just fed them. But as he began to describe that I am the bread, and that you must eat of me and drink of my blood, not interested. That's too difficult. I don't want to go down that path. So by the time he got to Capernaum, he looked at his disciples and said, "You too do not want to turn back, do you?" And as difficult as it was, the disciples said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." And they continued through the difficulty to follow the Savior. The pill that is difficult to swallow is this. It requires that you give consistent, diligent effort over a long period of time if you expect to see fruit in your ministry. Too many give up too soon. It's like the parent who gave the child a little seed and said, "I want you to plant this and then it'll grow." So the child goes out and he digs it up and he puts it in, covers it up, and he puts water on it. And he runs back into the house. Later on that afternoon, he runs back out and he looks. And what does he see? Nothing. His parent said, "No, you have to have time, Johnny. Give it time. It'll develop." So he sleeps that night and he comes out the next day and he runs out and he looks. Still nothing. So, no, Johnny, you need to give it time. Oh, it's so hard. It's supposed to. So he comes out the next day and he looks and nothing. Third day in a row, nothing. So he finds the little spade and he digs it up. He goes over here. Oh, here we go. Oh, here we go. He plants it there. Okay. And he comes out the next day. Nothing. The next day. Nothing. He digs it up there. Takes it over here. This is a good spot over here. Okay. And he plants it there. How many people are replanting themselves in church after church after church, wondering what the effectiveness of their ministry or where it is? Too many give up too soon. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words to Timothy and see if you get the gist or the flavor of what Paul is calling Timothy to. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7. And I'll just be going through a number of them. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only little profit, but godliness is profitable in all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for in this we labor and strive. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Chapter 2, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Chapter 3, verse 10, but you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Does that sound like the simple avoidance? It requires effective discipline to accomplish a fruitful ministry. Many are unwilling to pay that price. Listen to couple current Christian writers in regard to discipline. Raymond Edmond in The Disciplines of Life says, we need the rugged strength of Christian character that can only come but by discipline. David Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. In my own pastoral and personal Christian experience, I can say that I have never known a man or woman who came to spiritual maturity except through discipline. For those of you who enjoy football, Tom Landry says, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And lastly, again, Donald Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines for Christian Life. And this is the key. The mere presence of spiritual gifts does not guarantee abundant fruitfulness. Just as with natural gifts, spiritual gifts must be developed by discipline in order to bear spiritual fruit. As we have seen from Paul's words to Timothy and from current Christian writers, it takes a consistent, disciplined effort over a long period of time to establish a fruitful ministry. Most people in churches today either don't realize God's design and provision, get distracted, distorted, or disillusioned, or are unwilling to discipline themselves in following Jesus in discipleship and service. In regard to fulfilling your ministry, may God strengthen you, and may this body encourage you. Finally, finishing your ministry. Jesus said, "I have finished the work that the Father has sent me to do." Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Both of these made the statements prior to the completion of their lives. Jesus said it to his disciples prior to the cross. Paul said it to Timothy prior to his execution. How can that be? It is as a runner, a marathon runner, who has run well the whole course. As he sees the finish line, he knows that his last few strides will carry him across it. And so too, Paul had run in such a way that the completion of his course was in sight, and therefore he could say, "I have finished the course." Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So looking at Paul as an example of one who finished well, I want you to notice three things. Paul was conscious that his time of departure had come, and yet he continued to do what he could. Though his body was held prisoner in Rome, his spirit was free to serve. And so he wrote this letter to Timothy to encourage Timothy in Ephesus. He couldn't send him an email, but he wrote him a letter for Timothy to fulfill his ministry, because there is no successful ministry without a successor. And Paul invested himself in not only doing what God had called him to, but he enveloped others and encouraged others for the task to complete the carrying of the gospel to the world. Those of you who may be limited in your ability to be in the middle of the playing field can still be ministering by coaching, encouraging, and praying. Continue. Finish your ministry. Secondly, Paul was concerned and caring toward others. He wrote to Timothy because he cared about him, and he charged him to fulfill his ministry. He called for him, literally, "Come to me soon. Come before winter." And then he was concerned about Timothy by saying, "Watch out for Alexander, the coppersmith. He did me much harm. Be careful." Paul in his life suffered much for the gospel, and he listed the hardships that he went through. And then he said, besides these external things, beatings, shipwrecks, imprisonments. Besides all that, there is within a daily concern for all the churches. Paul was concerned for the welfare of the work. And thirdly, Paul was confident in God. He was confident in God for the presence that God had given him along the way. He was counting on that presence for his current challenges. Chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "But the Lord stood with me." Paul was confident for the strength that God would give him when he says, "and strengthened me." Paul was confident in God's ability to complete the work that he had been entrusted with when he says, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And Paul was confident in his safe arrival home when he says, "The Lord will deliver me out of every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." Paul longed to depart and to be with Christ, for he said, "That is much better." But God had called him to a work, and it was necessary that he remain on for the development and building up of other believers' faith. His work now complete. He had a deep sense of satisfaction, knowing that God has radically redirected my life on the road to Damascus, and he has given me a job to do, and I have fully given myself to what he has called me to do and what he has gifted me to do, what he has empowered me to do, what he has sustained me through the years to do. Much hardship. And now, I've finished. I fought. I have kept the faith. What a deep sense of satisfaction there is when you know that you have completed the task given to you. This is a statement in the Old Testament that says it very quietly and simply. "And when he had served his generation, he fell asleep with his forefathers." Glory. Doing what you were designed to do. Filling up, completing the ministry that God has called you to. And now being able to rest in glory. Paul had run his race, and he longed to see Timothy do the same. And so it is the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Mission accomplished. Jesus said, "I have finished the work that the Father has given me to do." Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And now he charges Timothy, "Timothy, fulfill your ministry." I trust that if we have challenged ourselves with the question, "Am I fulfilling my ministry?" that we have seen that we have a ministry, that we don't have to go at it alone, that He has placed us in the body, that He has spiritually gifted and equipped us with everything necessary for us to do the job that He has called us to do, that we will avoid the potholes and pitfalls, and that we will move in the direction of discipline to fill up what God has called us to do, and that we might have a sense of satisfaction that we have run our race well when we hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May God enable you to find, fulfill, and finish your ministry, and may this body assist you in doing so. Let's pray. Our Father, who is sufficient for these things but You and You alone? You have called us. You have redirected us. You have spiritually empowered us. You have given us spiritual gifts. You have placed us in the body. You have given us a job to do. God, help us to find, fulfill, and finish the ministry that You have given us. We pray that You will aid us in that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 676, and let's sing verses 1 and 4. 676, O Jesus, I have promised.